Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? We are in Habakkuk again this evening. We're just going to spend a little time looking at just a few verses from Habakkuk 2. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4, but concentrate my time tonight on verses 2 through 4. I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. Then the Lord answered me and said, "Record the vision and inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. Furthermore, wine betrays the haughty man, so that he does not stay at home. He enlarges his appetite like Sheol, and he is like death, never satisfied. He also gathers to himself all nations and collects to himself all people." Jesus said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." You may be seated. We have noted in the past how Habakkuk is struggling. And we relate to Habakkuk's struggle because we have gone through similar struggles in our life, where God's providence has been difficult for us to understand. Why particular things are taking place in our lives, why we are suffering disappointment, discouragement, turmoil. Why things are not going as well as we perhaps think that they should. We cry out to God and we do not seem to get an answer. God does not seem, it doesn't seem like God hears our prayer because he doesn't answer our prayer, doesn't do anything about the situation that we are concerned about that is causing us distress. Habakkuk was going through something like that. And then when God does provide Habakkuk with an answer, you might remember that the answer causes Habakkuk even greater concernment. He doesn't understand how God, a holy God, a God who cannot look upon iniquity, can look upon the Chaldeans, who are a people who are wicked and evil, a sinful people, a pagan nation, an idolatrous nation. How God can look upon the Chaldeans and use them as an instrument of judgment, an instrument of chastisement in relationship to the Judahites, to the people of the southern kingdom, who are going to be judged by God and chastened rather severely because of their apostasy. God, how can you do that? I don't understand. But here, Habakkuk says, is what I'm going to do. I'm going to take myself away from that situation, remove myself from that. I'm going to go to a place where I can be by myself, and I am going to make my petition to you, and I'm going to wait to see how it is that you will respond to me, how you will reprove me or correct me. God then, in verse 2, answers Habakkuk. Now let me help you in relationship to the context to know what we will find in relationship to Habakkuk 6 through verse 20. In Habakkuk chapter 2 verses 6 through 20, there we go. In those verses, God tells Habakkuk that he is not going to overlook, he is not going to excuse, he is not going to let slide by the sin, the cruelty, the wickedness, and the evil of the Chaldeans. And in those verses from 6 through 20, there are five woes that are pronounced on the Chaldeans. Yes, God is going to use them as his instrument of judgment, but God then is going to turn around and judge that evil and wicked nation. Again, it is a good reminder for us that God is the Lord of all nations, even those who do not bow the knee to him, those who do not live in submission to his will, those who do not call upon him in prayer, those who have no interest in salvation by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Those nations are under the sovereign authority of the Almighty King, and they will judge. God assures Habakkuk of what Paul tells us in Galatians, that a man will reap what he has sown. And if he sows to sin, he will reap sin and judgment. God is going to judge the Chaldeans. But in the meantime, the Lord answers Habakkuk and says, "Record the vision." God is going to respond to Habakkuk by giving Habakkuk a vision. And God wants that vision to be recorded, that those who are Habakkuk's contemporaries, those who are the righteous that are surrounded by the wicked that Habakkuk mentions in chapter 1, that those people might have the record of what God is going to say to his prophet. So even though Habakkuk has the vision is not just for Habakkuk. He is to record the vision, he is told, and inscribe it on tablets. Now that is an allusion, is it not, to Exodus chapter 20, where God gives Moses his 10 words, or the 10 commandments, on tablets of stone that would indicate the permanence of the 10 commandments. I made that argument back when we studied the book of Exodus, when we got to chapter 20, that those tablets and the fact that they were tablets of stone speak to us of the permanence of those 10 commandments. They weren't just for Moses' day. They are for our day as well. And Habakkuk is told here to inscribe the vision that God is going to give him on tablets that he might make a permanent record of what God is going to reveal to him. It is so important that God wants it put down on tablets. He wants a permanent record of it. He says, so that the one who reads it may run. Now, there are some who think that the prophet is being instructed here to write on these tablets in large letters, so that a person who is in a hurry can run by, and I don't know where these things would be placed that they would be able to do this. It's sort of sounds silly, but anyway, this is what some people think. And so that when they run by, they can see the tablets from a distance, and what is written on the tablets would be large enough that they would be able to read it. Be sort of like being out on the interstate and driving 70 miles an hour, and you see a big billboard, and the letters on the billboard are not small, are they? No, they're not. They're written in, the message is written in large letters, so you can read it from a distance. Now, one of the things that I always look for when I'm traveling is a sign that tells me where the Cracker Barrel is, what exit I need to get off on, which direction I need to turn so I can stop and eat at the Cracker Barrel. I do that quite frequently when I travel. But anyway, that is what some people think the prophet is being instructed to do here. Write with large letters so that those who are in a hurry, those who are running, may be able to see it and to read it as they are passing by quickly. I think that that is the wrong way to understand what God is telling Habakkuk here. For we read in the scripture that a prophet is the one who is oftentimes sent out by God with a message that he is to take and to deliver to a people that God has intended the message for. For example, in Jeremiah 23:21, God is rebuking the false prophets of Judah and says, I did not send these prophets, now listen, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. To run for a prophet was to prophesy, to take the message God had given and to proclaim that message. This was the way things were often communicated in those days. They were communicated by word of mouth. If you had a message that you wanted someone else to hear, you would send out a runner. You would tell that runner the message. You would send the runner out. The runner would go out with the message. The runner would communicate the message. Then the runner would come back. We have another example of this in 2 Samuel 18 during the time of David's reign when his son Solomon rose up in rebellion against him. Once Absalom was defeated, a man came to Joab and said, please let me run and bring the king news that the Lord has freed him from the hand of his enemies. But Joab said to him, you are not the man to carry news this day, but you shall carry news another day. You shall carry no news today because the king's son is dead. 2 Samuel 18, 19 and 20. So the message that Habakkuk is to write is a message that he is now to take and he is to run with it. That is, he is to go with the message and he is to deliver that message to others that they might hear the message and that they then in turn might themselves go out with that message. Now in verse 3, there are four things that God says about his plan. The plan of judgment upon the Chaldeans that he is going to talk about in verses 6 through 20. He says, first of all, that the vision is yet for the appointed time. We learn from that that God's work comes about in the time that he has set. Things will happen precisely when God has determined they will happen. Everything that happens to you in your life, whether it's convenient or not, to you, is according to God's time. Second, God's plan is actively moving forward. It hastens toward the goal. The word hastens can be translated pants. It would be like a horse that is carrying mail back in the 1800s. And he's getting toward the next station. And he is panting as he is coming to the end of the line for him. And is delivering the mail. God's plan moves forward toward the goal. And as that plan moves forward toward the goal, it will not be stopped. It will come at the appointed time, the time that God has set for that thing to come about. So when God tells Habakkuk and those that Habakkuk speaks to that he is going to judge the Chaldeans, they can be assured of the fact that God has set a specific time for that judgment to take place. And that God will hasten toward that goal. His plan will move toward that goal. They may not see it for some time, but they can be assured that God will bring about that goal. For he says then, and it will not fail. That's the third thing we learn about God's plans. God's plans never fails. God isn't like us. We sometimes come up with our plans and we're going to do this and we're going to do that. We're going to go here. We're going to go there. And our plans fall through. God's plans never fall through. What God plans, God is able to carry out. And then finally, at the end of verse 3, for it will certainly come, it will not delay. The Lord's plan, again, will come about in the Lord's time. And there's nothing that you can do to hasten His plan. There's nothing you can do to slow it down. It will come when God has determined that it will come. Now, we must remember in relationship to God's plans that God's plans do not always come about in the time that we would like them to come about. And that as we look at Scripture, we see example after example of God's making plans and making promises, telling people that He would do a particular thing, and then those plans not coming to fruition until much, much later. For example, remember Genesis 3:15, right after the fall, when God says to the serpent, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise or crush you on the head, and you will bruise him on the heel. How long did it take for God to fulfill that promise? Well, think about what is being said there. God is going to crush, the seed of the woman is going to crush the serpent's head, and the serpent is going to bruise the heel of the seed. When did that happen? Well, that happened at the cross. That was several thousand years after the promise. Was God not on time? Somebody slow up his plan? No. God sent his son. Scripture tells us when. In the fullness of time. That means that God sent his son when God determined his son should be sent. And it's that way. Again, with everything that happens in our lives, God has a plan. He has a plan for this church. He has a plan for this nation. He has a plan for your family. He has a plan for you. And God is moving that plan toward its goal. And that plan, God will bring to fruition. And it will come about. Again, God's time is not our time. We are told in the Scripture in relationship to the second coming, Peter's saying, the Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God's not judging men, God's not dealing with men, doesn't indicate that God doesn't see what's going on and that God doesn't care. The Scripture tells us, not only in 2 Peter, but in other places, that God is delaying judgment for a purpose. And what is that purpose? He is giving men time to repent. And so sometimes we look and we see what's going on in the world and wonder, why is God delaying? Why is God... Well, God tells us in His Word that He is giving people time to repent. And we know from the Word of God that God has plans for that nation and that God uses those nations as He will. And then He goes on in verse 4 to say, "Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right in him." In verse 4, we have a contrast between the proud one and the righteous one. The proud one's soul is not right within him. The proud person is the person who is not humble before God and who does not trust God. The word proud means to be puffed up or to be swollen. Have you ever seen a fish called a puffer fish? I don't know how exactly how the puffer fish puffs itself up, but I know that when he puffs himself up, that he does so for a purpose, and that is to make himself larger than he really is. And that is a defensive mechanism. The proud man is the man who puffs himself up. He makes himself more important than he really is. He has an inflated view of himself. The proud man is self-centered, self-absorbed, self-sufficient. The proud man trusts in himself and in his wisdom, knowledge, and ability. John Fitzgerald Kennedy said in a speech he delivered during his time as president that man's problems were created by man, and that man is the one who will solve those problems. Kennedy's great trust was in the wisdom and the ability and the knowledge and the skill of man. What do we read in Scripture time and time again in relationship to God's people? God's telling us, don't put your trust in man. Don't put your trust in horses. Don't put your trust in anything other than me. Mankind cannot save himself. Man can only be saved, only be delivered by God. The proud man's heart is not right within him. In other words, his problem is internal. It's a heart or a soul problem. His soul is messed up. It is broken. There is something really wrong with man at the very core of his being. Those who are corrupt in the core of their being will not believe the Word of God and will not trust in God. The righteous man, on the contrary, will live by faith. As I mentioned last week, this is the theme of Habakkuk, and this is the lesson that God wants us to learn from this minor prophet. God is raising up the Chaldeans in judgment upon the people of Judah for their apostasy. Though the Chaldeans are a proud, idolatrous, cruel, and wicked people, God is using them as His instrument to accomplish His plan and His purpose. God's purpose is to rid the covenant people of idolatry, and His plan is to use the Chaldeans to do that. Later on in chapter 2, God reveals to Habakkuk that He will, in fact, deal in judgment with the wicked pagan Chaldeans. They will not continue to prosper. They will not continue to overrun other nations for sport. They will be judged for their idolatry. God, in other words, assures Habakkuk that He is a righteous judge and that the judge of all the earth will do what is right. And He will do it in His time and according to His plan, when that nation that He has raised up fulfills its purpose. The Chaldeans will not escape the judgment of God. And so the righteous man is to live by faith. He is to trust. Even though it doesn't all make sense all the time, is to trust that God's word is true. He is to trust that God has a plan and a purpose for every nation, every family, every individual. And though sometimes we cannot make sense of it, though sometimes it confuses us, we are nevertheless to trust in God's providence. We are to trust in who God is. We are to trust in what God has revealed. Now, Habakkuk wasn't the only person in the Old Testament that was a bit perplexed by the providence of God. How many of you enjoy Psalm 73? Well, Psalm 73 is a psalm in which the psalmist expresses his perplexity at the prosperity of the wicked. He looks around and he sees that the wicked are doing well. He looks around at the wicked and he sees that the wicked are at ease. The wicked do not have God in their thoughts. They do not seek to live for Him. They only seek to live for self. And life is going smoothly for them. Everything is well. And yet as the psalmist looks at his own life, as he looks at the life of others who want to honor God, what does he see? He sees distress. He sees trouble. He sees turmoil. He sees sorrow. And so he says this about himself: "My feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked." You know, one of the things I greatly appreciate about Scripture and about the writings of men like Habakkuk and the writing of the psalmist in Psalm 73 is how honest these men are in relationship to the struggles that they are going through, and how helpful it is to know that those men who we read that were inspired by God to write were men of flesh like us, and they had the same struggles that we have, and they dealt with those struggles in a God-honoring, God-exalting way. Well, that he says his foot had almost slipped. Later on, as he thinks about the wealth and ease of the ungodly, he says, "Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence, for I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning." You ever felt like that at times? You're going along doing the will of God, and things are not going well. Life is a struggle. And you think, why should I continue doing this? Maybe I ought to be like the wicked. Maybe I just ought to live and not care about things. Well, the psalmist is struggling until it says, he came into the sanctuary of God. Then he said, "I perceive therein, surely Thou dost set them in slippery places. Thou dost cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors." Things didn't make sense to the psalmist until he came into the sanctuary. Until he remembered God. Until he remembered that God will, in fact, destroy the wicked. God is with His people. God does bless His people. And God's people will not perish. God has provided for them things that are the spiritual blessings that are magnificent and wonderful and better than anything this world has to offer. But the key point is this, in relationship to the psalmist and in relationship to Habakkuk, and that is this: when we are perplexed, when things that are happening in our lives don't particularly make sense. The wise thing to do, the smart thing to do, the godly thing to do is to pray, to wait upon God, as we saw earlier on in Habakkuk, and to dig in to the Word of God so that God can rebuke us, so that God can correct our wrong perspective, so that God can correct our wrong thinking, so that God can help us as we deal with a particular problem or a particular situation. And we must always trust Him. We must trust in His grace. We must trust in His mercy. We must trust in His goodness. We must trust in His wisdom. We must trust in His timing. We must trust Him. We must live by faith. We must believe His word. And it is only then that our anxieties will be relieved and we will find rest for our souls. Let us pray. Father, all of us will at one time or another go through things that are perplexing to us, things that are stressful, things that do not make sense. And we pray, Father, in those times that we might take seriously the things that we have learned from Habakkuk, that we might do what Habakkuk did. We pray, Father, that we would remember to pray and to seek You, and that we would be diligent to open the Scripture and to read Your Word, so that our thinking might be corrected, so that our perspective might be straightened out. We pray, Father, that You would help us to think biblically about the things that take place in our lives. Help us, Father, in every day and in every way and in every circumstance to trust in You and to trust in those promises that You have given to us in Your Word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.